That is some tremendous singing. I appreciate the good effort put forth. Brock, is it? Good job. Very good job leading that. And really appreciate the enthusiasm and the zeal in singing with you, friends. First time here, first time in Anderson. I'm glad to know you, glad to meet so many of you. Very friendly group, and I appreciate the kind hospitality you've shown us. And we had a good meal at Dennis's and Tina's, and it was a real fine meal. We got to visit with Bill. I believe he was there as well, Bill. And that was a very fun thing, very kind family. And it's good to see the rest of you. I've always admired Brother Carl's work over the years. And someday, when he's preached as long as I have, he'll appreciate that statement. But it's good to finally meet him in person. I've always thought a lot of his work, and I know that you all have been blessed being together with him and his wife here. And it's good to see our sister Vita here tonight from Cortland Avenue, from Kokomo, and her family, of course, here. It's a rich blessing, friends, and I appreciate this very much. And I didn't realize that I'm still identified as a Kentuckian. We were there 22 years before, and when he was saying that about Kentucky, Steph says, "You know you're wearing Kentucky blue tonight." I said, "Oh, man, I didn't even realize that." So hope that doesn't affect the pay, does it? I mean, kind of need to know that. So they've been really good to us in Kokomo, very kind people, and very thankful to be in this area. So grateful for this opportunity. Well, I know that you've let the visiting preachers kind of just have their own say in what they would like to share with you. And by the way, I think this is a great idea you're doing in having different guys come in on a Wednesday night. I really like that. We had a visiting preacher from Louisville this year, Brother Paul Earnhardt, and he was talking about how that seems to be a trend in a lot of places of bringing in, instead of just a gospel meeting, having different guys come in on a Wednesday. And that's a really neat idea, and then actually participate in it. I like it. So I think that's a good experience, and I'm sure it's been enriching for you. And so in having some liberty in what I wanted to share with you, which I do appreciate, I think back of a sermon that has stood out to me. And it's one that it's a thought that I really love. And of course, I could spend all day talking about walking with God. That's always a good thought. I love that thought. But then I think about Abraham. And Abraham he's just a tremendous man. You know, the life he lived and the example he is to us, and really how the Bible shows that he is a person who was a trendsetter when it comes to faith and actually having faith in God. I mean, something that's real, not just something that's a label or something we pretend or profess about ourselves, but I'm talking about a real, genuine faith. And in fact, the Bible says that just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And so the Bible's making this point that if you're going to be like Abraham, well, then you have to be a person of faith, and everybody who is of faith is a child or of a descendant. It might be a descendant, you could say, of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, which is, I assume, most of us in here, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, who among us would not want a living faith? You know, a faith that is strong enough to endure, a faith that is pleasing to God, a faith that is fulfilling and complete. Who wouldn't want that? You know, we all would want, that's why we're here. We're all wanting to draw closer to God. Well, it's good for us to go back and think about men like this or people like this. And that's what the Bible tells us to do. You go to James chapter 2, It says the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now you think about that. Here's a man who was called the friend of God. Now, you think of anybody who's popular, okay? What if I told you I'm a personal friend of the president or a personal friend of the owner of the Colts, or just go down the list, somebody that's well known. Think of this. Here's a man where God himself said, Abraham is my friend. Abraham is my friend. One of the things I think is so important for us to think about and really to strive for is to have such a real faith. And it's not just through this man, all the different examples in the Bible. But here's what I hope God can see in us. That whenever he looks at us, I hope he says, I've seen that before. I've seen that kind of commitment. I've seen that kind of love. I've seen that kind of faith in other people before. That's what I want him to see when he looks at me. That if he were still writing the Bible, I would want him to put this old boy in there. Because of being real and authentic and actually walking with him, and not just something you just say, but actually doing this. And what we see from Abraham is it's possible to do that, but it's also possible to be called God's friend. Isaiah 41 and verse 8, you Israel are my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. So centuries later, God's still saying, this is my guy. He tells his descendants that. You have descended from one of my friends. Think about that. I mean, how blessed that is to have that type of legacy made of you. Well, here's what I think is very encouraging is that you can have that. Okay, this was not just sealed up and limited to Abraham. You can have that. You can live in such a way to where God would identify you as one of his friends. And you cannot do this any other way except through faith. That's the only way this is going to happen, is if you have faith in God. And that's how Abraham was. He was a friend of God because of his faith. Now, friendship is defined as a person attached to another by feelings of affection or personal regard, a person who is on good terms with another. Well, can two walk together, right, unless they agree? And that's true. You're not going to say you're in sync with somebody if you don't believe alike, you don't think alike. Well, I want to walk with God. You want to walk with God. We want to be friends with God. Okay? Well, if that's the task, friends, then we have to be people who have faith. And so in living as God's friends, which I hope all of us would commit to as a result of our efforts this evening, there are several things we can see in Abraham's life that we should be able to do in ours as well, so that we can also have this intimacy with God. I mean, who would not want to have that kind of closeness with God? Well, Abraham did this in several ways that I want to point out at least. He was a friend of God, number one, because he sacrificed for God. That there are things Abraham wanted to do but did not do because he wanted to please God. He sacrificed his will to serve his friend, to serve his God, to serve his maker. And the Bible points this out, and I'm just going to go through several scenes in his life and show these principles to us. But in Genesis 12, I mean, here he is, an old man. And even by their standards, he was an old man. I know he would live a lot longer after this, but he's still an old man by those terms. And when he was an old man, God said, okay, I want you to leave your homeland. Leave your homeland, get out of your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great and bless you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. That's Genesis 12. I know he lived another 100 years, but that was not the tendency. So he was given long life. But still, I mean, consider the fact that here he is in older age, and he was told to get up and leave and to go to a place he had never been, a place that he was unfamiliar with. By faith, it says in Hebrews 11, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he has to get up and leave his homeland. He has to get up and leave and go to a place that he would be labeled as a foreigner or an alien, somebody who did not belong there. And so he got up and he did this because God told him to do this. And you can see just in these verses right here in Hebrews 11, I mean, there are a couple things here that we should really be impressed with. He went out not knowing where he was going, to dwell in this land that would be his one day as a promise. Now, it would be, I think, equivalent to us, at least for me, going down to live in Mexico. Okay, I've never been to Mexico. But it would be like me, okay, leaving the place where I'm a citizen, going to a place I've never been and dwelling there. And it says dwelling in tents, which again, I think is a point to consider. That here he's dwelling as a nomad. Okay, he's dwelling as a person who knows he's just passing through. He does not belong there. That's something to think about. When I grew up in Texas outside of Houston, and there was a period when the economy wasn't well, and people were living in tents along the river, the San Jacinto River. And it had become so congested that the place was known as Tent City. And there were people, I remember driving across the bridge and looking out, and you can see this whole, just along the river, you have all these tents lined up, Tent City, because they had lost their homes. You see this today in other parts of our nation. In L.A., at least, they have this growing epidemic where people are living on the streets in tents. And this is beyond out of control. I mean, it is a real problem, and it is a place that is, it's just filthy as a result of that. Now, I don't think Abraham lived like that. I'm not saying that. But that's what it means to live in a tent. Okay, I mean, that's, of course, the filth that's left from that. But I'm talking about, when you think about dwelling in a tent, I mean, what comes to mind? And at least in my mind, it would deal with that of being a sojourner. You know, of not belonging, and of course, the vulnerability in that. Okay, because he was dwelling as a foreigner. And so if you're going to be a friend of God, you have to understand that you have to have that same commitment as Abraham had. That you have to be willing to sacrifice. Okay, and God tells us to do the same thing he told Abraham. That he wants us to live in this world as if we're just passing through. Because we are, and so was Abraham. He was just passing through, but he made it a sacrifice. And so God wants us to live our life here as if I don't belong here. My citizenship is somewhere else, and I'm just a passing through, and I belong somewhere else with my Maker and my God. That's how he wants us to view this, because in a very real sense, we've never been where we're going. He had never been to Canaan, and we've never been to heaven. But we define our entire life by that. We define our entire life by that because God tells us to. He tells us to go there, to live for that place. And so we have to be willing to sacrifice our will for God. We have to be willing to realize that, okay, I'm not here indefinitely. And my kingdom is not here. But everything I have and everything I look at in life and everything I aspire to is just temporal. And I understand that. That I have to lay it all down and it's not my God. That my God is somewhere else. That's what it means, good friends, to walk by faith. And that's what people do when they are considered friends of God. I think it's safe to say that one of the reasons why he was called a friend of God is because he trusted God. In fact, that's what it says when you go to Genesis chapter 15, where God brings him out in Genesis chapter 15, And he tells him to look up at night. And he says in Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6, he brought him outside. He said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So at this point, he does not have the descendants God's talking about, not in that number. And so God brings him out, and he says, okay, I want you to look up and see this. And you've done that. I mean, I've done that. It's just amazing to look up and see all the splendor that's there. And it's hard for us to look up at that and not think of a text like this where God showed Abraham the same thing. And he said, if you can count that, that's how many people are going to come from. That's your family. That's how many descendants you're going to have. Well, that would mean a lot to me, and I have three kids. That would mean a lot to say, okay, look, you're going to have kings come from you. You're going to have princes. Nations are going to come from your bloodline. That's tremendous. That would be a tremendous promise for you. If God said, okay, you're going to have all this royalty come from your family, from your blood. And of course, he was an old man who did not have at least the son of promise at this point. And if anybody would have had difficulty believing that, it would have been him, an old man without children. And yet, it says right here, God told him that, and he says, okay, I believe you. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to do it because I trust you. I believe you. And the text says that God accounted it to him for righteousness. And obviously that's a challenging thought, but at the very least we can see that God saw this man's faith and he said this was a righteous act. It was a pleasing act to God for him to believe in him and for him to trust him. Well, the Bible says that you and I need to learn from that. That if we're going to walk with God and be his friend, well, you've got to trust him. You've got to actually believe that, yes, God is, but what else to that? That he rewards those who diligently seek him. And so I have to know that, yeah, I believe he is. Come on now. We live in a world of cause and effect. That makes sense to me. Life comes from life. Yeah, I can see that. I believe he is. But he says, I want you to believe that I'll take care of you and I'll reward you if you seek me first. If you trust me with all your heart, I will provide for you. I will care for you. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to know it's going to be okay. It'll be fine. Because as long as I'm with God, I have all that I need. In Romans chapter 4, notice how the Bible points this out. In Romans chapter 4, and I did not put this chart up there for you, but I'll jump down to verse 18. In talking about this in Romans chapter 4 through verse 22, again, emphasizing this man's faith, it says, who, contrary to hope, in hope, believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. So whenever we go through the Bible, and we see God telling us something, making this promise to us, well, what you can see from Abraham is that one thing God wants us to do is to actually believe him. And actually believe it will work out if we trust him and put him first. It will work out. It worked out for this guy. It will work out for you. It will work out. Everything will be okay. You will be provided for. And you will have that hope. You just got to trust him and make those sacrifices. I think back of this Christian way back yonder that I've known many years. And he was telling me about when he was a young father, and he was married with young children, and he was working a delivery route for a company. and this is how he provided for his family. And the company decided that they were going to add alcohol to their deliveries. So now he would have to distribute alcohol to these facilities and all these different bars and whatever. So that would be his thing. He would have to be involved in selling this stuff and delivering it, really, basically. Well, he just couldn't do that as a Christian. He didn't want to be associated with those things or those types of places. And so he said that there he was in his 30s, and he had to start all over somewhere else. Something else. Totally something else. Well, I met him later on in life. And I met him when he was still working before his retirement years. And he eventually had his own businesses. God had blessed him with his own businesses, and he was doing very well and retired young. He, in fact, I would say he retired better than he would have had he stayed in that other company. He is not forsaken. God took care of him. Why? Because he put his faith in God. He made that choice to serve God. And so he believed God. He knew God would provide for him. And it worked out. It will work out. Trust God. Abraham looked up, did not even have Isaac in his life yet. I don't know how you're going to do this, but I believe you. And God said, that's exactly what I was looking for. Somebody who can trust me. Just trust me, knowing that it will be okay. And that's exactly what this man did for his friend. He not only trusted God, he obeyed God. You see that, yes, in being told to leave the homeland. Yes, he did that, but that was not it. Here's a man who exercised faith in other ways. You can see in Genesis chapter 17 that one thing God told him to do was he told him that in order to symbolize this covenant I've made with you, I want you to have surgery. And he says, I want you to be circumcised. And that's exactly what he did in Genesis chapter 17 at a very old age. It says that Abraham was willing to do this. I'll read in verses 10 and 11. It says that this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He goes down to in verse 23. It says, so Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Can you imagine coming into work that day? Yeah, what's on the plan today? Well, the boss says something about a surgery. A surgery? What are you talking about, a surgery? Yeah, we've got to be circumcised, I think is what he said. Can you imagine that? Because it wasn't just Abraham and Ishmael. It was everybody. Hello, I'm feeling a fever. I need to get on home. Not feeling. I think I'm going to head on home that day. But he did that. All the servants, all the people in his house. And it's not like he delayed. It says the very God said, do it. Okay, let's do it right now. Today. Today, we'll do this. That's who you're dealing with Abraham. He didn't second guess. He didn't contemplate. He didn't try and say, wait a minute. I'm 99 years old now. You've got to take that into consideration. Didn't matter. You want me to do what? Never heard of that before. Never seen that before, but I'll do it. If that's what you want, it's done. I'll do it. I'll do it. My son's going to do it. Every guy I know is going to do it who's in my family or in my household. That's the kind of faith this man had. And you can see why God said, that's my friend. That's my friend because he trusts me. And there is nothing I can tell this man to do that he will not do for me. His devotion is to me. He completely trusts me. He loves me. He's loyal to me. And friends, I don't think all this is in the Bible so that we could say, wow, that's pretty neat. I believe the point of it is that God wants us to see, he wants the same thing from you. He wants the same thing from me, that there is nothing that God can possibly require of me that I will not do because of my devotion to him and because of my trust in him. Well, thank goodness we don't have to be circumcised, right? Whew, glad that's over with, right? Well, no, not really. The Bible says that you have to have this done, not just the guys, but the girls. We all have to be circumcised. Spiritually, not with hands, but spiritually, God says you have to be willing to cut off your association with this world, your devotion to this world. You have to crucify that old man and put on the new man and be totally mine, my property. And it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You have to be circumcised. And you have to be like Abraham. Think, well, all right, let me see here. Let me get the approval of my parents, and let me get the approval of this family relative, and then I'll get the approval of the guys at work, and then I'll jump on board. No, that day, this day I will serve the Lord. Was Abraham's attitude. Colossians chapter 2 says that you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the sins of the flesh. Now, how many sins are we holding on to? Do we have any sin in our life that we can just kind of let it linger and hang on to? You know, a couple days a week we go back to it. Do we do that, friends? Okay, we all struggle with sin. I'm the first to admit that. But our attitude has to be what? I have been crucified. I have cut off that old life. I'm no longer like that. There is no sin that I'm going to live in. I'm going to struggle with them, yes, but I don't live in them. And I must be willing to be buried with him in baptism. And again, a person who's going to be a friend of God is willing to make the sacrifice in obedience to him. I love the fact that Bill, 85 years old, was willing to come back to the Lord, make his life right with God. That is a tremendous story. What a great encouragement that is. I had already planned on telling you about this other man that I knew, that he was 93. And he had been thinking about his relationship with God. We went in and met with him and studied and showed him the gospel. He could see it all. He says, all right, let's do this right now. Well, the problem was he couldn't get out of his apartment. He was on oxygen. He was a smaller man. So the only thing we could think of was to fill up the bathtub. And he said, yeah, let's do that. And so we did that night. It was a cold winter night in Kentucky. And yet his son-in-law, daughter came in and we just did this. And a feeble man, we immersed him into the body of Christ. 3 months later, he died. I mean, you talk about cutting close. This guy cut it close. But why would a 93-year-old man in the dead of winter do something as ridiculous as filling up his bathtub to be immersed? Why would somebody do that? Because like Abraham, he was willing to be circumcised. Whatever God tells me to do, I'll do it. And if it's something like baptism, okay, it's done. I'll do that. If that's what he wants me to do, to be set free from sin or to be distinguished and, of course, to be identified with him, I'll do that. So be it. I'll do it. And if we can look at Abraham and say, yeah, I would do that. If I was Abraham, I'd have that surgery. Okay, well, God's saying, okay, you be baptized. Oh, well, what about my family? What are they going to say? What are my coworkers going to say when they hear that I've been baptized, that now I'm a Christian? What's going to happen? No. Abraham, let's do it. Today, let's do it. That's faith. And you don't have to learn this thing over 5 months. You can learn the gospel and in the same hour of the night obey it. It's possible. And the person who's going to have faith like Abraham is going to jump all over that because their commitment is, I lay it all down for you. I serve you. I trust you. I obey you. And my final point is that if we're going to live with God as his friends, then we have to be loyal to him. And I see that in Genesis chapter 22, where you have the account of when God tells him that, you know, here he's going to have this son of promise. He has that son of promise, and God says that he wants him to sacrifice him. In Genesis 22. That after these things, it says, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, speaking of course of the promise, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He got with it. Okay. Is this what you... Okay, let's do it. I'll go. You want me to do that? Okay. I'll make the journey. He rose early in the morning because he was committed to God. Now, he loved his son. And you can read that and see. They had a relationship, he and his son, and there was intimacy there. But yet, he was not willing to choose his son over God. And he knew that the Lord would provide, and so he trusted him and acted without any hesitation. So they made that journey, lasting several days, and then they actually get to the scene of the sacrifice. And the Bible says that here's a man who stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, what do you think is going through this guy's mind? Now, some will say, well, he's not thinking anything. That's probably true. He's just thinking, okay, let's just do this. Now, it's possible he's thinking, okay, I'm going to do this, and God's going to bring him back from the dead. That's what Hebrews suggests. But still, he's willing to make this sacrifice. And it's right here, friends. I mean, he's doing this number. He's about to go down on his son with this knife. And that's when God stops him. And says, Abraham, he said, here I am. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Again, God is showing you could not put anything before this man that he would not lay down for God. It didn't matter. Anything, anyone, God is first in my life. And that's why centuries later, God is saying, okay, if you want to be people of faith, you have to be people of Abraham. You have to be just like him. That's what faith is. Anything, anyone. Okay, hey, my devotion is to God first. Well, I mean, thank goodness we don't have to do that, right? Thank goodness we don't have to kill our family in service to God. And that is true. Thankfully we don't. Or do we? Do we not have to lay down our family? If it requires that in serving God, that Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, I know we don't have to actually commit a human sacrifice. I understand that. But the principle, you and I have to be willing, God first. God first. God first, even before our family. That's me. I'm doing that. I'm all about that, yeah. Okay, are we? You see what's happening in our nation. I mean, it's changing. We see it's changing literally before our eyes. It is a different world than what most of us grew up in, and we understand that. I'm not talking about just technology. I'm talking about morally. Things have definitely changed. We can see that. Have you noticed, though, that so many times Christians change their views on things once their family gets involved in it? Have you seen that? Where something like, well, yeah, marriage and divorce, that's been a big one for years. You know, people would change their view on marriage and divorce or even living together because of family that gets caught up in this. Just go down the list. It doesn't matter what the issue is. Nowadays, it's the truth, too, that there are people changing their views on homosexuality because of a child or grandchild who is caught up in this. Now, I understand, okay, I'm not limiting it to any sin. We all have to overcome our sins and work with sin and persuade people to repent. It's all about love. I understand that, okay? We cannot lose sight of that. Truth and love, it's all essential. But it's also a very rich temptation, friends, for us to rethink certain things. Because our family does it. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Nobody in here who is a Christian does not know what I'm talking about. We all understand this. Did you know that you can go through Matthew 10 and read that after he mentions this, you know what Jesus also says? That you have to bear your cross. And I don't know of any cross heavier in this world than having to choose God over family. That's a difficult thing. It's difficult because we don't want to be at odds with people we love. I wish I could approve of things that are immoral, that they do. I wish I could. I wish I could endorse various plans of salvation or various works of the church or organizations, whatever. I wish I could. I really do. But in doing that, I lose my allegiance to God. What in the world is Jesus talking about here? When he says, if you don't love your father or mother more than me, you're not me. You're not worth. If your son or daughter comes before me, you're not with me. You're not worthy of me. Now, friends, he's not just simply saying empty stuff to amuse us. He's posing a challenge to us. He's calling you Abraham. And he's saying, I want you to take that child, the one you love, and I want you to go to Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice them. Oh, me, I don't know about that. Come on now, this is my child. These are my parents. These are my siblings. No, can't do that. Okay, well, that's your choice. We can do that. But understand, we cannot do that and be called a friend of God. We've got to make this tough choice. And it's hard. And I'm the first to admit it's hard. But we have to be willing to do this if we're going to love our God. Because it's all or nothing, friends. There's not a single one of us going to get to heaven without bearing this cross. We all have to make this sacrifice. In John 15, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. John 15 and verse 14. Yeah, that's hard. It really is hard. But okay, if that's what you want, not my will, but yours be done. And what do you know? When I have that level of commitment, guess what God can say? I've seen that. I've seen that before. I've seen that kind of devotion before. This woman is just like Abraham. Or this guy is just like... That's what I'm hoping he sees in me. And you can have it. That's the beauty of all this. You and I can have every single thing we talked about tonight. Tonight we can have this. We can be considered God's friend. And I, you know, that's a lot. This is a weighty subject, I understand. But here's what I've come to understand, friends. That if we seek the Lord with all of our heart and we ask Him to help us make these tough choices, He will. He'll give us all the support we need. He'll give us the strength. He'll give us the courage. He'll give us that single-mindedness. He'll do it all. All that we need, He will provide. Because guess what? He really loves us. God really loves us and wants us to walk with Him and be one with Him. And so I hope these thoughts have been encouraging to you. It could be that you're here and you're not a child of God. You know, the question is, are you willing to leave this world to follow God? Will you come to a place God says to come to that you've never been to before? Will you define your whole life by that? Because that's exactly what Abraham did. And in doing so, the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God's stretching out His hand. But you've got to have the faith to come to Him and obey Him and take it. And if you're not a Christian, then yeah, why not tonight? I mean, there is nothing beautiful about the road of living apart from Christ. That is a dead-end road that is dark and gloomy, and every Christian in here knows that. But if you're here and you're not a child of God, and I don't know who's here and who's not a Christian, I should say, why not tonight? Why not just reset everything? Jesus says that if you do this, if you obey this beautiful plan of acknowledging faith in Him, of repenting of your sins, being immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38. You know what he says happens? He says you are born again. You get to start all over. It's like you never did anything to God. It's all brand new. You're born brand spanking new by putting your faith in Christ and obeying this beautiful gospel. And so we hope you will do that tonight. If you have done that but need to make things right with God in a public way, or if you need the encouragement of the saints here, please respond to the invitation as we stand and sing.